Well, how can we say the Bible is truly inerrant when there seem to be so many contradictions and errors?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Thanks so much for tuning in today. The number to call, as always, 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Before we get into your questions, and I've got a stack of fascinating e-questions here, as always, but I'm eager to take your calls. Before we get into your questions, I want to draw your attention to an article that I wrote, a very intense article, difficult to read article, and the title alone will get your attention. I am not going to read it on the air. I thought about it. I'm not going to read it on the air. It's just a bit too intense to read on the air. But Planned Parenthood, which is moving away from the pro-choice slogan, they don't think that works now, pro-choice. And of course, their intent through the years has been anything but to give a woman a choice. If she comes into one of their abortion clinics, they do not sit her down and say, okay, let's discuss options. Let's discuss adoption. Let's discuss ways that you can keep the baby and get support from your community. Is that possible? Let's make sure you get a sonogram so you can get a view of what you're going to do. No. It's about terminating the baby's life in the womb and making the most money as quickly as possible. Well, Planned Parenthood has a new slogan. Care, no matter what. Care, no matter what. And they have a new ad campaign. I'm not making this up. I'm not kidding you. I'm not trying to make Planned Parenthood look even worse than they are. The ad campaign, your baby will thank you. Your baby will thank you. The only babies that will thank their mothers are the ones that can avoid the Planned Parenthood abortion clinics. Otherwise, they will not live to see the light of day. And I will just read the beginning of this article, and then I'll tell you how you can access it. Too bad Dr. Kermit Gosnell didn't think of the slogan first after I introduced that here. He could have boasted, and of course, if somehow you have been only following secular media and liberal media, then you will not have heard about one of the most horrific trials in recent history in America of now a convicted baby killer, Dr. Kermit Gosnell. He could have boasted, care no matter what, right? We provide baby-killing care no matter what, in the womb, outside the womb, early in the pregnancy, late in the pregnancy. You just come in pregnant, we guarantee you'll leave without a baby, although we might just keep some of the baby parts as trophies of the excellent care we provide. The article is entitled, Thank You, Mommy, for Killing Me. Yes, mothers, your babies would certainly have thanked you for bringing them to such a caring doctor. Mommy, I started to whimper and I was so afraid, but then that nice man snipped my spine and I don't feel anything anymore. I am not going to read beyond that. I think you can understand why. But as always, friends, you can access our articles, my latest articles. I normally write between 1 and 3 new articles a week. You can access them on my website, AskDrBrown.org. If you haven't visited our brand new, completely revamped website that we worked on for many months to pack everything in that we could to make it as user-friendly as possible, just go there, click on the latest article. You can watch our latest videos. You can listen to our latest audio. You can read my latest blog. All there. We come back. Let's answer this question straight up. How can we say the Bible is inerrant when there seem to be so many contradictions?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. Matt, I just made a decision here. Normally, my producer, Matt, and I will discuss programming issues, but I just made a decision for Tuesday. I posted on our YouTube channel my debate from this past Saturday night with Pastor Bruce Bennett on Long Island, and we debated Calvinism. I debated that with my esteemed colleague, Dr. James White, as well. And I'm just getting a lot of folks posting comments challenging me to answer certain questions on the site there. And of course, I don't have time to interact on the websites. We've got stuff all over the place, and in certain places, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of comments to me and challenges to me about apologetics material and things like that. So I am designating, I just posted this on my YouTube channel, Tuesday. This coming Tuesday will be Calvinist call-in day. All of my Calvinist friends, or some that don't like me, don't consider me your friend, if you differ with me on issues having to do with Calvinism, if you feel there's scriptures that cannot be answered or points that are being misrepresented, or you just want to present your point, this Tuesday from 2 to 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time will be Calvinist call-in day. 866-348-7884. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. And let me go to Kevin first via email. Good day, Dr. Brown. I'd like your opinion of systematic theology. I am considering purchasing a systematic theology book by Wayne Grudem, but need to know if I would further my understanding of the Bible. Oh, Kevin, absolutely. You must start with scripture, start with exegesis, start with proper interpretation of the word, and then based on proper interpretation of the word, you develop a systematic theology. Some people learn theology first and then kind of come back to scripture and straitjacket it so everything has to fit into the theology. You want to be inductive. Start with systematic study of scripture over many years. Over decades, over centuries, believers, the church does this and then systematically puts things together, because the Bible is not a systematic theology textbook, is it? In other words, if I want to say, okay, what does the Bible say about the nature of God? What does the Bible say about his complex unity? What does the Bible say about the deity of Yeshua? What does the Bible say about the nature of the atonement? What does the Bible say about the means of salvation? I can't say, all right, turn to chapter one of systematic theology, Bible book one, and it's going to deal with this, this, this. No, the Bible is not a systematic theology textbook, but it's absolutely right and good to step back and put together a theology based on scripture. Wayne Grudem is excellent. It's a wonderful book, balanced, comprehensive. I would say he is very fair on charismatic issues, and he would be mildly Calvinistic in terms of the systematic theology, so I would differ with him there. But I believe he will present different sides of the argument fairly. For those looking for a charismatic systematic theology, then go to J. Rodman Williams. For those looking for a more classical Calvinist systematic theology, Charles Hodge is an old one. But I would absolutely recommend Wayne Grudem. Again, just with the caveat that it would be mildly Calvinistic. For those looking, again, for more Arminian and charismatic approach, J. Rodman Williams. This is an interesting question from Simone on nutrition and behavior. I'm a new listener, and I'm very happy to have discovered your broadcast online. When it comes to a healthy food diet, there's no doubt that food plays a significant role in our behavior. High carbs and sugar that cause hypoglycemia and food allergies alter our brain function and essentially our behavior. What does the Bible, particularly the New Testament, speak and warn against this? From what I read, it's our choice to behave badly, but doesn't speak about how important food is to our mental health. God bless you and your family by using your gift to help those in need. Simone, that's a great question. And I don't recall being asked that question before. Let me give you the long and short answer. In every society, in every generation, food conditions, access to food, food processing in our day, those things vary. They are different. So in this particular case, the Bible is not going to address certain things that would be more relevant to us today. For example, it will address drunkenness. That's a universal issue that can happen in any society. It will address gluttony. That's a universal issue, can happen in any society. But it does not put a major emphasis on diet per se, because one of the reasons would be that the very things that we'd be talking about in our society today and the way foods are processed or people eating certain amount of meats or certain hormone injections into, say, chicken so now they can produce more quickly and so on and so forth, and what kind of effect does that have? Those things were just not issues then. They weren't issues in biblical times. So what you have to realize is that if the scripture was going to address things in a way that would be completely relevant to our generation and our eating habits and the foods that we have access to, then on the flip side, it would be irrelevant to other generations. I'll just give an example. The Bible speaks observationally about nature. The Bible speaks observationally, say, about the sun rising, the sun setting, or the four corners of the earth, or the ends of the earth, without us deducing from that that the Bible is telling us the earth is flat or that the sun goes around the earth. It's simply speaking observationally. Now, it does talk about God hanging, the circle of the earth is a reference to that, or God hanging the stars in place kind of in nothing, which seems to be speaking of a more sophisticated scientific understanding. But if the Bible spoke explicitly about the earth going around the sun, then every generation until this was discovered would have thought the Bible was completely wrong. So just to point that out. Now, the Bible does talk about eat honey. It's good, but not too much. But I don't believe that eating natural honey the way it would have been found in the ancient world would have the same effects of what you're talking about, although balance is there. So gluttony is spoken against. That's true. Certain balance is called for in terms of lifestyle habits. The dietary laws that God gave to Israel were not primarily nutritional. However, there were nutritional things involved. For example, if you deal with the scavenger type animals like a pig, in many parts of the world, you really do not want to eat pig for health reasons. But that's not primarily why those laws were given. So in short, the Bible addresses the larger cultural issues that are relevant from generation to generation and does not speak necessarily in detail to issues that could change from generation to generation. Now, one other little point. Nancy and I have talked about this as she eats super healthily, what's called the nutritarian diet. She eats super, super healthily, has been eating like this now for the last year or so, and it's been revolutionarily positive in her life. She's not succeeded to get me on the same diet, although I did it for 8 days. We had an agreement. I did do it for 8 days. anyway, the point is this. There are certain things that you understand. For example, if you're eating natural foods versus having milkshakes, that one's going to be healthier than the other. And 100 years from now, scientists are not going to tell us differently. But you remember growing up, don't eat too much butter. You need to eat margarine if you're going to, instead of butter. No, actually, margarine's worse than butter. Oh, actually, if you eat this, it's healthier. No, we've actually discovered if you eat that, it's healthier. So just look at that in a much bigger picture and realize the Bible is not going to be addressing things on that level. 866-348-7884. I do want to address the question from Donnie next, having to do with inerrancy. Excellent question about slavery I want to get to. And if you'd like your question answered on the air, the sooner you get in on the phones, the better chance we have of answering your question. The number to call, 866-348-7884. Again, that's 866-34-TRUTH. Any Bible-related questions, theology-related questions, church ministry-related controversies. And remember, next Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, we will have our first ever Calvinist call-in day, where those of my listening friends, or frenemies, as some would say, that don't really like my position, you're welcome to call in, and we will have a focused discussion dialogue about these issues. And please visit the website, AskDrBrown.org. Read and then recommend, forward, share, tweet my article. Thank you, Mommy, for killing me. We will be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to this question from Donnie. And I imagine Donnie's from the South because he says, if you all have time, that would be me, I all. So thank you. But thanks for being considerate to recognize that we do our best to respond to emails and some that I even answer on the air. If you all have time, I have two questions that have been giving me some struggles. By the way, having lived in Pensacola, Florida for 7 years, which is kind of lower Alabama type culture, and being a New York Jew myself, the terminology was different, you know. And I remember speaking in Alabama once, and I said, all right, I want all you guys in the front row to stand up. And the guys stood and the ladies sat. I said, no, you guys, that means everybody. That's New York talk. So we would joke about it. And they'd explain to me that y'all could just be one person. All y'all is everybody. Sorry for the distraction. I just want you to understand, I'm just having fun with this. All right, serious question. First, is the Bible really 100% inerrant? I always believed it is and still do, but the more I learn and research, the more I see there might have been some additions, although very minor, such as Mark 16, 9 through 20, and Matthew 6, 13. So if they've been altered, although minor, does that mean the scriptures are still 100% inerrant? Oh, Donnie, when we say the scriptures are without error, we always explain in the original manuscripts. In the original manuscripts. We don't have the original manuscripts. Now, we have thousands and thousands of copies, and the copies can be compared one to another more than any ancient book that's ever been written. The Bible is far and away. I mean, nothing even close to it. Far, 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 far and away, the best preserved ancient book, the book from the ancient world. Nothing comes close to it. Excuse me. Nothing comes close to it in any way, shape, size, or form. So when we speak of inerrancy, we speak of it in terms of the original manuscripts, and we have copies and copies of the original manuscripts, which when compared, thousands compared to one another, you'll find that the areas of disagreement are absolutely tiny and minor. And they are reflected in footnotes in most translations. No matter of importance to the faith is in dispute based on manuscript evidence if you look at the overall testimony of Scripture. So, yes, it could well be that yours is the kingdom, power, glory, that some of that phrase is added if you compare Matthew 6 to Luke 11. We don't have the original ending of Mark. It's clear it didn't end in Mark 16:8. We have a shorter ending and a longer ending. And the longer ending, Mark 16:9 through 20, which is in basically all of our English Bible translations, the Greek vocabulary there is clearly different than that of Mark. So this is an early edition by an early leader. Could have been an apostolic leader. Could have been Mark, for all we know. Someone working with Mark, for all we know. But the fact is, this was regarded early on by the early church as authoritative. And in other words, because you have something in your English Bible, does not necessarily mean it was considered Bible by the early church. And yet the end of Mark seems to have been recognized as authoritative very early on by church leaders. But either way, that's not a question of inerrancy. That's a question of original manuscript. So what you can say is we know that God has preserved his word for us. We have the Bible. There is no question about that. We have the Bible. However, there's questions here and there about particular verses or parts of verses or a phrase here and there. Is that the original wording or not? And that's what scholars work on. That's what we examine and look at, but that's nothing to be troubled about whatsoever. Second question, the biblical flood account with Noah, the Garden of Eden, the Sumerian text. I was wondering if the biblical account of the Garden of Eden and the flood account were borrowed from the Sumerian text since they are very similar and the Sumerian texts were written first by several hundred years. Or did God reveal the truth of these events to Moses because the Sumerian texts were pagan? I'm seeking a stronger understanding of the Bible and want my faith to grow in a real and accurate way, not just based on traditions. I sincerely thank you for your assistance. Donnie, again, great questions. First, we know that there will be many similar traditions preserved throughout the world because the things really happened. In other words, one of the best evidences for a universal flood is that there are flood traditions from similar periods of history all around the world. Now, they're not going to read exactly the same, but those traditions have preserved what happened. We had missionary friends that were reaching unreached people whose existence was unknown until after World War II. I'm talking about tribal people. I'm talking about people who were naked with bones through their noses, living kind of like Stone Age existence, Iron Age existence, maybe some of them. And they were discovered, the gospel was brought to them. And I spoke with missionaries, some of our grads who used to live among them for periods of time. And they said that they had a story about the flood. They all knew this flood story because it had just been passed down as something that had actually happened. So there were certain truths preserved in the ancient world, and as they were passed on, what happened was that they, little by little by little, got more corrupted, and God preserved the truth of it in Scripture or revealed the truth of it to Moses or others, as the case would be. A great book to read on some of this is by Kenneth Kitchen. Kenneth Kitchen, The Bible and the Ancient Near East, which gets into some of these theories in real depth. Also, there's an excellent book by John Oswalt, and it's about the, in fact, you may even want to start there, okay? John Oswalt, and his book is on, I'm just getting the exact title for you. I own it as an ebook, The Bible Among the Myths. Start there, John Oswalt, The Bible Among the Myths, Unique Revelation or Just Ancient Literature. Friends, this is the last day for us to send you my book, Revolution, a book that will stir you. A conservative leader read it years ago and was devastated just by the quotes in the book, pricked to the heart. This has been a manual for Jesus-loving people since it came out when we gave away over 70,000 copies of the book at a massive rally of young people in the year 2000. It has been igniting many lives since then. You can get the book, and we'll enclose with it a 5x7 card. A 5x7 card on which we have our 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. Day to day, how do I live this out? Where do I start? What do I do next? We've got the 5x7 card to put in this book or in your Bible for your gift of any size. Today's the last day to do it. Also a great week to become a torchbearer and stand with us. Here is the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That is 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here we are, ready, poised to take your questions. 866-348-7884. As always on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. So it is my joy to go through your important and toughest questions. If it's something you're struggling with in your personal life, if it's something you're trying to understand and just work through, you've got a church split going on. You don't have to mention names and things like that, but you're trying to work through the issues. You've been troubled by something and you've been witnessing to a person and they stumped you on some stuff. We are more than happy to help. 866-348-7884. Here's a question from Stu. No, Joey, not our Stu. This is another Stu, and this is spelled S-T-E-W. Just keeping this clear. Hi, Dr. Brown. I wanted to get your thoughts about Exodus 21, 7 to 11, the verses that talk about slavery. How would you respond to atheists that bring up this passage? It seems that the Bible is saying it is okay to sell your own daughter into slavery, and so it is okay to treat other humans like property. I've heard you say that the slavery system in ancient Israel was different than slavery in colonial America. Can you elaborate? How was it different? Yes, of course. Thank you for the question. First, Stu, we need to recognize that just as there are things that we may do in this generation, for example, go to war. We are threatened by another country. We go to war. Many atheists would support that. We go to war, and in the process of going to war, we kill men, women, and children, not intentionally, but it happens. We would say, well, it was necessary, and so on. Then another generation may look back, let's just say theoretically, 500 years from now and say, how barbaric could you be? You know, we have a system now when we do war that the only ones that get killed are soldiers wearing certain uniforms. You know, that's how they're designated. We don't just drop bombs. And yet, we'll be as careful as we can and ethical as we can as we do drop bombs so as not to hurt civilians, but it may happen. What's my point? My point is that everything is still given within a cultural context. In the cultural context of the ancient Near East, slavery was necessary. It was, in the case of Scripture, done in virtually, well, all cases within Israel, solely for economic reasons. It was what Britain would have had a rough equivalent, indentured servitude. Within Israel, the laws were still very strict that a slave would serve for 6 years and be freed in the seventh, unless the slave said, I want to stay for a lifetime, in which case they'd serve for life or until the year of Jubilee, whichever came first. If they were injured, let's say the master got angry and punched the person, knocked a tooth out, they would go free based on that. So first, compared to the slavery laws of the surrounding nations, the Israelite law was entirely humane and was done primarily for economic reasons. And then on the Sabbath, everybody had a rest. The slave trade in America was a barbarous thing where human beings were kidnapped from other countries, brought over here in ghastly traditions, most of them, many if not most, dying in transit, and then simply owned for life by someone else who could mistreat them, abuse them, who had no Sabbath obligation to them, etc. So there's simply no comparison. So the laws of Scripture were given in the context of the ancient world, and in the context of the ancient world, they were far more humanitarian than the slavery laws of the surrounding nations. So because of that, we're not ashamed to say they existed. But ultimately, we point to the fact that the Bible is a book of liberation and that it celebrates the liberation of the Israelites as slaves from Egypt and says, always remember that. In your treatment of others, always remember that as well. All right, friends, we will be back. 866-348-7884.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. If you've not gone to my website to read my latest article, please do so, but don't do it stopping at a stoplight while driving. Do it when you've got a few minutes to pause, because it's a pretty intense article. It's called Thank You, Mommy, for Killing Me, based on the new ad campaign of Planned Parenthood, their slogan, Care, No Matter What. The ad campaign, Your Baby Will Thank You. No, this is serious. They actually came up with this. 866-348-7884. But to read this article, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest article. And if you've not yet watched my debates with Dr. James White and with Pastor Bruce Bennett, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest video. You can watch those debates there. There's also a real neat behind-the-scenes tour where we take you through our studio, and you can even see me behind the mic live on video, which we had not previously recorded. That's all there if you go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the latest video. All right, this is from, well, I don't have a name on it, but I'll just read the email. As an Assembly of God pastor, it is very frustrating to see the path many of our leaders are taking in our once powerful movement. I try and keep updated and informed with the latest error, where it would be close to the word to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I skipped a line. Do you know there are various, I'm going to interrupt this email for a minute. There are various scribal errors where when you read manuscripts enough, you see, okay, well, manuscripts, things that are handwritten, you see things that are common errors. It can be with typing as well, but common errors. For example, there's something called fusion, where two words are accidentally joined together, or fission, where one word is separated, whereas it's actually one word, it gets separated into two. Or there's something called homeotelutin. Homeotelutin, you think, what in the world is that? That's where a scribe looks up for a moment, and when he looks down, his eyes fall on similar words or the same words, say a line or two later, and he keeps copying from there, but he leaves out a line and a half. And you can actually discover where scribes have done it. It's like, ah, look, he went from here to here. So what did I do? I think I just skipped something. I don't know if there's a scribal name for it. So this Assembly of God pastor says, I try and keep updated and informed with the latest error, or what would be encouraging to our local body. I understand there is a discernment I must have, which as long as I keep close to the words, to the direction of the Holy Spirit, we will be fine. My question to you, which is given in the deepest humility and respect, is the ever-present idea of the hyper-grace situation. I read your article on that subject, and it confirmed my stand as well. Could you please, if you're able, because I realize you're very busy, explain, exegete, 1 John 3:9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Most commentaries I have access to are either tainted with Calvinism or non-Pentecostal. Again, thank you for your tireless efforts for the body of Christ. God bless. And, of course, commentary that one person may love, another person may reject, and so on. So, 1 John 3:9, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Some take that to mean that if you ever sin, if you sin at all, if you lost your temper, any time in the last month, if you found yourself being ambitious and covetous, any time in the last week, if you thought a lustful thought or spoke a wrong word in the last few weeks, well, then how can you be saved? Because saved people never sin. Well, given that much of the New Testament addresses sin, given that much of the New Testament talks about dealing with sin and living certain ways and not living other ways, obviously, we are not sin-free, obviously. And that's why 1 John also says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yes, that is speaking to believers. That's why 1 John 2 says, my little children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. The point is that we might sin. If we were perfectly sin-free, then he wouldn't have written that. We should not sin. It's not when you sin, but if you sin. Nonetheless, it understands that we could sin. So, 1 John 3 is interpreted in a very bizarre way by some in the hyper-grace camp, I don't want to say all, but some, to say this. Well, since it says that the one born of God doesn't sin, that must be talking about my spirit, and my spirit is perfect, and because my spirit is perfect, my spirit never sins, therefore I don't sin. And if I am sinning, it's not me sinning. You can see how dangerous that is. You can go out and do something and say, it's not me, I didn't do it. It reminds me of a conversation with someone that close to my wife once, a friend of hers, and this friend was talking about her great faith. And while talking about her great faith, she had lost her discipline with food and had put on a lot of weight. And as she kept challenging Nancy about faith issues, this was a friend of Nancy's, Nancy said to her, well, what about your weight? In other words, if this has been so life-transforming and you're attacking me for not being more transformed, look at you. You've lost your discipline. And her friend said to her, well, I'm thin in the spirit. Well, that's the same kind of thing here. Say, well, I don't sin because I'm perfect in my spirit. So if I did something, it wasn't actually me. That's scary. So what's 1 John 3:9 saying? I believe many translations understand this rightly. It's talking about habitual sin. It's talking about practicing sin. The one who is truly born of God cannot continually practice sin. Either that person will repent or they will turn their back on God. But it is not possible for someone who has been truly born of God, truly born from above, to continue in willful, habitual sin. That person will either be brought to repentance or that person will completely deny the Lord. And some would argue, if the person continues in willful, unrepentant sin, based on other verses in 1 John, they were never even saved in the first place. And I'm sure that's the case in some places. 866-348-7884. I'm going to continue to move through these emails. Oh, let's see here. How about this one from Andrew? No, not Andrew. Not you, Andrew, because you are a call screener, and call screeners take questions. They don't ask questions. Well, you can ask questions at home, and we could reverse 1 Corinthians 14, right? And you could ask your wife a question when you get home. We could reverse that there a little bit. Oh, you answer them sometimes. So is that the real hard ones, the real tough ones, where, you know, they want to make sure that you can read it in Hebrew and Greek and 11 other ancient languages, and you've mastered all the commentaries and discussions. So before those come in, because those are too technical for me, you answer those first. Is that it? The ones that I don't want to answer. How do you know? Consistent questions. All right, consistent questions that I get asked all the time, like Sabbath observance or tithing or divorce, and instead you refer them to articles and links on my website. Way to go, Andrew. But this is a different Andrew. This is a different Andrew. And Andrew asks this. He says, could homosexuality be a result of fatherless homes? Oh, yes, absolutely, Andrew. Absolutely. In fact, that is a common documented cause because of lack of proper male bonding, improper female bonding. We're talking about men here. Then the first bonding happening, say, in a sexual way with another man at an early age, yeah, that is one of the causes. Now, what's interesting is that polls indicate that for the first time, a majority of Americans, or a growing majority, think that homosexuality is inborn. If you go back a generation or two, 10, 12% would have said that, and they would have thought that it's based on outside causes. Now, the majority think it's innate, it's immutable, it's inborn. Why? Because science has demonstrated it? No. Why do you think they're still looking for a gay gene or a biological cause? Why do you think the most liberal pro-gay psychological psychiatric groups out there still say we don't know the exact causes of homosexuality? Because a gay gene has not been discovered or a clear biological origin. We simply don't know what causes it in many cases. However, it is clear that there are common patterns that are often seen, and that a certain person in a certain environment is going to have a much greater potential of identifying as homosexual later in life or even early in life. And often it is due to issues having to do with upbringing, including fatherlessness. There's documentation on this in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what? I am focused here, laser focused on our e-questions, 866-348-7884. I got a question from a homeschooling mom, and since I am neither a mom nor a homeschooler, I referred it to one of the homeschooling moms that we know who's done an amazing job with her kids. I sent it to her husband and said, hey, see if she can take a shot at it. So I'm going to pass by this question from Nina, if you're listening right now, and I'm trying to get you a good answer from a homeschooling mom. What a challenge to master everything has to be mastered. It's one thing teaching a kindergarten kid. It's another thing teaching, you got an eighth grader, a 10th grader, and a 12th grader, and you're covering all the subjects. Amazing. My hat is off to you. 866-348-7884. Joseph. Dr. Brown, I know that you believe the Church of America is often guilty of preaching a watered-down gospel, but I'm not sure that believers even know how to preach a baptism of repentance. I know that we're called by Jesus to call sinners to repentance, but this is not an easy thing to do in love. What are some of the things you would say or do to call homosexuals, abortionists, and sex traffickers to repentance? Joseph, I do appreciate the question. First, let's understand that when we speak of repentance, as I'm sure you know, but I want to say this for the benefit of my listeners, some of whom know this, some don't, repentance is not just a change of mind. It is not simply a change of attitude, nor is it simply feeling sorry for something. Repentance refers to a change of mind and heart that produces a change of action. As Dr. Norman Geisler pointed out in terms of salvation when he was on the air with me last week, if you say, come here, that means leave there. So salvation is an invitation to come here by leaving there, by the grace and kindness and love and mercy and power of the gospel. The primary Hebrew word for repentance that was used in the Hebrew scriptures is normally translated turn back, return, and that is the word shuv. Shuv, which literally means turn around, turn back. It could be used geographically. You go on a journey and you turn back. It can be used spiritually, and that's how it is primarily used in the scripture, especially in a book like Jeremiah. I love to quote this because you can hear the repetition of shuv in the Hebrew, but one of my favorite verses from Jeremiah in the third chapter where the prophet says, shuvu banim shovavim. Erpa meshuvotechem. Do you hear that shuv in there? Shuvu banim shovavim. Erpa meshuvotechem. Turn back, O backturning children. I will heal your backslidings. Turn back, O backturning children. I will heal your backslidings. God would say to the people of Israel, turn back to me, and I will turn back to you. You have turned away from me, Same word. You have turned away from me and followed idols and false gods. Turn back to me, and I will have mercy and compassion on you. Now, very simply, the Greek word for repentance, the noun metanoia, the verb metanaeo, there are other words that can be used as well, can refer in certain contexts to a change of mind. But in terms of where it has a clear meaning of repentance, where it's forgiveness of sin, repentance and forgiveness of sin, it has the same concept as the Hebrew Aramaic, and that's primarily how it would have been used by Jesus, by John the Immerser, by the apostles in their preaching to their fellow Jews, and then preaching to the rest of the world. Turn away from your sin and turn back to God. How? By the power of the gospel. Jesus paid it all. You can't earn salvation. You can't work for salvation in a million lifetimes. You'll only dig a deeper ditch. It's only by the mercy and kindness and grace of God that you can be saved. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Repentance is one side of the coin. Faith is the other side of the coin. And they really are inseparable. Now, I've given background. I haven't answered your question at all yet. But when you mention abortionists, sex traffickers, active homosexuals, well, how about human beings? How about human beings? How about the self-righteous church attender? How about the wealthy person who is greedy and covetous? How about the man who doesn't go out and commit the act, but watches pornography day and night and thereby defiles himself and his wife and his marriage? We could go down the list. Human beings are a sinful lot. We all need the mercy of God. And I'm going to meet someone where they are. If someone has no clue about God whatsoever, and I don't feel any sense of the Holy Spirit penetrating their heart as we speak, then I'll start where they are and seek to build relationship with them. For some, they need to have hope, that there is hope that they can be forgiven because they're guilt-ridden. For some, they need to become conscious of sin. Take them through the Sermon on the Mount. Take them through what Jesus says about standards. Take them through the Ten Commandments. Let them see their sin and recognize their need and their guilt. And then pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and then offer them brand new life, a new start, turning away from the old and turning to the new. We don't just say turn away from the old. We say turn to the new. And God, as he would speak to Israel, would say, if you turn away from your sin and turn back to me, I'll turn away from my anger and turn back to you in mercy and judgment. And in a very real way, through the cross, he has turned back to us in mercy and judgment. From judgment and back to us through mercy in the cross. I would preach without compromise, with clarity, announcing sin, proclaiming sin, declaring what it is, and then pointing to everlasting hope through the gospel. And in some cases, we need to publicly proclaim the horrors, say, of abortion, as I did in my latest article, Thank You, Mommy, for Killing Me, which you can read by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the latest article. And then as people's hearts are pricked, then we offer them mercy and grace through the cross. And to all moms listening, those of you that had abortions in the past, know for sure that this is one of the sins for which Jesus died. And while you can't reclaim that life in this world, you can do much to bring life to others. All right, friends, last day to do this, a copy of my book, which I hold in my hands, Revolution, the Call of Holy War. You want something to ignite you, jumpstart you, get you hungry, thirsty to be a world changer and to really know the Lord? This book, I believe, will do it. And in the book, we're enclosing a 5x7 card. It goes in the book or you put it in your Bible. 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, step by step, how to live this out for your gift of any size. So stand with us, help us. Here's a number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, may I encourage you to examine your life, examine how you've lived thus far, examine how you've spent your years, and ask yourself the question, does my life make sense in the light of eternity? Well, if Isaiah 7:14 says that the promised child will be named Emmanuel, why is he called Yeshua, Jesus, in the New Testament?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is interesting. I posted a question following my YouTube debates up on YouTube now with my friend Pastor Bruce Bennett from Saturday. You can view it by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the latest video. Just posted a question to see if folks agreed with a statement by John Calvin that certain babies are doomed from the womb and basically their role is to glorify God by their destruction. Interesting to see people weighing in on that, but that's not our subject for today. But I do have an interesting announcement to make to you. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It is Friday, which means, come on, Joey, where's the drum roll? How come you didn't know that in my head, I was thinking I wanted a drum roll? Boy, oh boy, man, you got to express things, got to say them, you can't just think them. And everyone realize what you're thinking? All right, so just everyone imagine a drum roll. There you go. Imagine a drum roll. There you go. Okay, I'm a drummer, so it's easier for me to imagine a drum roll. It is. You've got questions. We've got answers. Thanks for joining us on this Friday here on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. You've been studying the scripture. Like, now, what does that verse really mean? Something about the Hebrew or the Greek or Bible translation or dispute. Maybe you and your spouse have been, oh, no, it doesn't mean, honey, it does. Let's ask Dr. Brown. Well, here's the day to do it. Or maybe you're just struggling with something in your own spiritual life and need some input from the Word, some wisdom from the Word. Or maybe you've heard me on the air and you differ with me, and you've been waiting for weeks, for months to get up the courage to call to tell me why you differ because it's just a little hard for you to talk. You're going to, you know, be on a national radio program and I control the mic and all that. Hey, don't be afraid. I love to hear from people who differ with me. So maybe today is your day to call. The number, 866-348-7884. Okay. The interesting announcement. I spontaneously made a decision about our show this coming Tuesday. And because it's live radio and it's my show, I can do this. I made a decision that our Tuesday show will be Calvinist call-in day. If you consider yourself a Calvinist, strongly, mildly, you agree with Calvinist position, this is your day to call in this coming Tuesday, all right? And so today is the 17th, so that means we are talking about the 21st, correct? I think it's the 21st. We'll have everybody checking their calendars right now. Yep, Tuesday the 21st. And if you call in between 2 and 4 Eastern Standard Time to raise an objection to me, to challenge some of my position, to put forth a Calvinistic interpretation of Scripture, to raise the Scripture, by all means, we will designate as much time to that, as many callers want to call. If we don't get any calls, well, maybe I'll explain why I believe what I believe. If we get calls flooded that we can't even handle a tenth of them, then we'll do it another time as well. Also, before I get to your e-questions and your calls, please spread the word. All of our friends living in Greater Charlotte, please spread the word beginning Monday. So this coming week, Monday the 20th, the first city in America, we will be live for 2 hours. We'll be coming your way, not just this hour now, but the hour before this. So beginning 2 o'clock on these very same airways, please spread the word all over Charlotte. And if you used to listen to Rush Limbaugh too on another station, now you can listen to me. We'll be back with your questions, including Isaiah 7:14.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, Andrew, are you poised and ready? Let's do a giveaway. We've been offering this all week. My book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, a book that'll literally rock your world and cause a burning fire in your heart to stand for Jesus, to stand for righteousness, not in an earthly, angry way, but in the power and life of the Spirit, giving life, not taking it. The book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, 330 pages, along with a 5x7 card that we're enclosing in the book, you can put in that book or in your Bible, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. I'm going to give away a couple of these this hour. So to caller number five, free copy of the book and the 5x7 card. Caller number five, 866-348-7884. Here's a question from another Andrew. Is it possible for a heterosexual to struggle with occasional homosexual thoughts without acting on them? What should that person do in that situation? I imagine it's possible for anyone to struggle with anything. I imagine. I can't relate personally. If I'm struggling with sexual thoughts, it's thoughts towards the opposite sex that I shouldn't be thinking. Okay. So if I'm not struggling with that, but if I was tempted, if a thought came up, that's as a heterosexual, that's what I deal with. But I imagine someone could think any kind of thoughts. The key thing is not to define yourself by it. If you did, if you thought you're attracted to the opposite sex, but then you find yourself having some lustful thought towards the same sex, just ignore it like you'd ignore anything else. That's not who you are. That's not how you live. We have a winner. Sorry. Should have announced that we do have a winner already. Thanks. But I'm going to give away another book or two over the course of the hour, all right? So hang in there. And again, your gift of any size to our ministry, the book is yours with the 5x7 card as well. So, yeah, the key thing is not to define yourself by an occasional thought. Or even if you had regular thoughts, don't define yourself as that. Define yourself as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God. Define yourself as a righteous person by the blood of Jesus. Call the saint. That's how the New Testament calls us saints. Here, think of this. You know, there's some churches, you still have that tradition. Hey, saints, welcome. Glad to see you on. How you doing, saints? Picture if instead the pastor or the worship leader started off the service by saying, hey, sinners, how you doing? It would paint a very different picture. Saints is literally holy ones in the Greek. So, you want to identify as a born-again child of God, as a saint, as a holy one, as a righteous person before him. And then, if there are thoughts that come into your mind that are unrighteous, that are wrong, that's not who you are. That's not how you define yourself. You put those out of your mind, and you go on and do the right thing. Okay, this is a question from you. You. Y-U-H. This is an Asian listener. By the way, there was a supporter of our ministry decades ago in the years when Windows, you could only have, what was it, 8 letters for your document. Mac, Apple was way ahead of that. But if you had a document, you had to come up with catchy names, something you'd remember that was just 8 letters long. And there was an Asian supporter, Chinese supporter of our ministry, whose last name was Yu, Y-E-W. And I remember when I sent out a thank you letter to this person, I said to my secretary, I figured out what to use. Thank you with Y-E-W. So it's nice to meet another you, Y-U-H, with a great question. Matthew 1:21, the angel says that the name of the baby that is born to Joseph and Miriam, Joseph and Mary, is Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, Jesus in English. But in the Old Testament prophecy, which is then cited in verse 23, Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14, it says they will call him Emmanuel. Are these two names contrary? No, they're certainly not contrary. And it's a question I actually deal with in one of my volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, because some counter-missionary rabbis will raise this. Now, if Matthew actually quotes the text to say that his name will be called Emmanuel, two verses after saying his name is Jesus, Yeshua, it's obviously not a problem, otherwise he wouldn't quote it. He would have left that part out. He would have just spoken of the supernatural birth, of this virgin birth, and he would have just left that part out. So first, Emmanuel means God with us. And Jesus, Yeshua, is the ultimate expression of God with us. That's the first thing. And by the way, we've cleared our phone line, so we are now ready to take your questions. 866-348-7884. On this Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. And as we have a little space later on in the broadcast, we will try to give away another book or two. All right, but right now we've got our lines cleared so that you can call in, 866-348-7884. So the first thing is that Emmanuel is the full expression of who Jesus is. Secondly, he is worshipped as Emmanuel and called Emmanuel and is adored as Emmanuel by people around the world. Is he not? That's the second thing. Third thing is that names often have significance beyond name like we think of it now. Like my name is Michael. Do you know what Michael means? Unless you looked it up, you wouldn't know. You just know me as Michael. But it's a Hebrew name. You ever wonder why it's spelled C-H-A-E-L? Why it's spelled like that? C-H-A-E-L. It seems a little odd, and people often misspell it, and they have the E before the A. But Michael is Michael in Hebrew. Who is like God? Michael. Who is like God? So perhaps God works miraculously. You're unable to have a child. You pray, then you're able to have a child, and you name the child Michael. Who is like God? Because you're so amazed with what God did and who he is. Or you want your child to be standing for righteousness, and you name that kid Eliyahu, because there's so much corruption and idolatry in the country. Eliyahu, Elijah, my God is Yahweh. So the names have great significance, but sometimes a name is given to someone and then they're not called by that name. For example, Solomon, when he's born, is given the name Yedidyah in Hebrew, Yedidyah, which in English comes out as Jedidiah, in Hebrew Yedidyah, which means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Is he called Yedidyah throughout his life? He's only known as Shlomo, Solomon, throughout the entire Bible. But when he was born, he was given the name Yedidyah, beloved of the Lord, the first child that was conceived in sin by David and Bathsheba. That child died. After it was born, it died as a divine judgment for David's adultery and murder. And then afterwards, he repented when he married Bathsheba. She then had another child with him, and the child was called Beloved of the Lord, Yedidyah, but known as Solomon. So the name Emmanuel can be given symbolically, but the name that is used in terms of who Yeshua is and is known as, that was the name Jesus, Yeshua, which is short for Yehoshua, which basically means Yahweh is salvation. So, good question. It has to do with the significance of the name. It has to do with the meaning of the name. It has to do with the way names are used. And in fact, Jesus Yeshua is known as Emmanuel around the world. Oh, this is a classic. We emailed directly, but I'll read this. Cam, I was wondering if you ever repented from your participation in the Pensacola Revival. Thanks. I should respond, have you repented for writing this email, if I wanted to be snide, but I don't. And in all seriousness, why would I repent for being in the front lines of one of the greatest moves of God in 20th century history? Why would I repent from being involved in what church historians have called the longest running local church revival in American history? Why would I repent of something in which Jesus was mightily exalted night in, night out? Something that brought hundreds of thousands, really millions of people to repentance, backsliders coming back to God, believers turning from sin and getting serious with God, lost sinners getting saved. The leader of our team in the Philippines came to Pensacola as a heavy drinking lost sinner. The presence of God was so strong at the prayer meeting Tuesday night before the preaching services began on Wednesday, just the prayer meeting that we had at the beginning of the week. the presence of God was so strong at the prayer meeting, just being at the prayer meeting, he got radically saved. And then heard the message of the gospel clearly, gave his life fully over to the Lord, came to our ministry school, and has served with a phenomenal team. And there are different leaders of the different teams, sub-teams there. But the overall leader, that's how he got saved. Why would I repent of following Jesus with my heart and soul, seeing him lifted up and exalted, and seeing lives radically changed? Perhaps, Cam, you need to get some more accurate information about what happened. All right, back with your calls from being born gay to Islam, right here.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, that voice you hear singing is the voice of Lendell Cooley, who led worship night in, night out in the Brownsville Revival for years. Those words are from a hymn written by William Booth, Send the Fire. And what I find interesting is that the people, 99.99% of the people that attacked what God did there were never there. And I was there, if you include classes, day sessions, thousands of meetings. Saw the word preached and taught day and night. Saw Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, exalted day and night. Saw people repenting, turning to God day and night. It turns out that, I'm sorry to laugh, I mean, it's very sad to see someone in this state. But we wrote back to this fellow who said, hi, I was wondering if you ever repented for your participation in the Pensacola Revival. And our office sent him a response while Dr. Brown repented participating in one of the greatest moves of God in the 20th century. And the response, you're joking, of course, that was not God's spirit. If Doc can't discern that, he's got nothing to teach the body of Jesus, my friend. I'd almost guarantee you the person was never there. I almost guarantee you that they don't know 100 people who were there for at least a month. And that's why you got to be real careful. I've become very sensitive to this over the years. Misinformation. The great majority of criticism of what God does is based on misinformation. Nowadays, with internet and so much accessible information, it's easier to look at things firsthand more. But when you're mainly relying on a little clip or snippet of something or a little quote pulled out of context or a negative report, then it becomes very dangerous. You need to be careful. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. You know, when I read things like that, the way I feel is here we are, with a massive food supply that God's given us of healthy food, and we are healthy ourselves, and we are sending it out by the hundreds of thousands of tons to starving people around the world, and someone else is malnourished and mocking us, saying, how could you be so stupid as to be distributing poison? It's sad for them. And anytime God does move, though, there's going to be criticism and controversy. It's an inevitability. As I've said for years, you can have you can have controversy without revival, but you cannot have revival without controversy. 866-348-7884 to the phones. We lost Charlene in Halton. Was it Halton Town, Texas? Halton City? Anyway, in case you're still listening, sometimes cell phone connection drops out. The question, can you be born gay? It's theoretically possible, but we have no scientific evidence for it. It's theoretically possible, but there's no scientific evidence for it, no reputable scientific evidence for it. If you have questions, just shoot us a note. We can refer you to lots and lots of studies and literature on that. But even if someone was born gay or was born violent or was born with an intense gene to be promiscuous or was born with a gene to some other wrong behavior or some biological factors, that would not determine rightness or wrongness. See, it's different than skin color. If your skin color is black, if your skin color is white, if your skin color is yellow, to use the exaggerated ways that we describe skin color. There's nothing right or wrong about it. There's nothing moral or immoral about it. It has nothing to do with a behavior. All right, hang on. We have recovered Charlene. So, Charlene, I began to answer your question. Can someone be born gay? And again, there's no reputable scientific evidence that says that. And even the most liberal psychological, psychiatric groups say we don't really know why. It seems to be a combination of nature and nurture. In other words, someone may be born with certain tendencies and then put in a certain environment, may end up with same-sex attraction. But many have had same-sex...
I'm sorry. It's because I'm only 19, and I'm like, I'm a Christian, and like, I just don't know how to deal with openly gay people, knowing what it says about it on the Bible. I don't know how to deal with it, you know, because I think sexuality is something that is taught to children, because a child doesn't know, you know. You have to teach your children everything.
Right.
Here's learn something wrong.
Yeah, Charlene, and thanks for your desire to be compassionate. I want to send you a DVD series that I did called Can You Be Gay and Christian? All right? It'll really help you on a practical level, help you to answer what the Bible says, help you to reach out to people who are struggling. All right? So when we're done, I'm going to put you on hold. Don't go anywhere. As soon as Andrew has a break, he'll be back on the phone with you. And we'll send this to you. It's a $50 series. I want to send it to you just as a gift. But here's the short thing. Whether someone was born gay or not, it's the perception of most people who identify as gay or lesbian that they were born that way. In other words, no one has a perception or memory of what they were at 6 months or a year old. We don't remember sexual thoughts or having sexual thoughts or even sexual understanding when we're two. But for many who identify as gay and lesbian, as far back as they can go, as far back as they can trace their feelings, they always felt different, or their first sexual urges were to the same sex. So in their minds, they think they were born that way. So I'm going to start.
But we wouldn't be able to be fruitful.
Of course they weren't. Charlene, they weren't born that way. But here's the thing. The best way to look at it, Charlene, is to recognize we're a fallen human race, right? And everybody has flaws, issues, weaknesses. So start there and say to the person, look, whether you were born that way or not, it doesn't matter. Jesus says you must be born again. And the Bible's talking about behavior. We can all control our behavior. We can all choose to act on our desires or not. Here, you're 19. If you're a single heterosexual woman, you have to be disciplined and pure with your own desires towards the opposite sex. So behavior is something we can all deal with. But stay right there, Charlene. The last of these DVDs on Can You Be Gay and Christian deals with how to minister to the gay and lesbian community. So we'll send that to you, Charlene, as a gift. Andrew will get your contact info. And friends, go to our website, askdrbrown.org. And click on the online store and explore the resources that are there. You will be blessed. You will find tons of excellent material that you can use. You find material that you can purchase, books, videos, audio material, just a wealth of things in our bookstore. If you're a torchbearer, if you become a monthly supporter, you also get a 15% discount in our online bookstore, plus free resources sent to you every single month. 866-348-7884 with your questions. And if you'd like to get a copy of my book, Revolution, the Call of Holy War, a book that will light a fire in your life, along with a 5x7 card, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, practical, life-changing, your gift of any size, last day to do this. So please stand with us, would you? 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800. 278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are on this Friday. My joy to join you on the air, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Chaz asks this: will A Queer Thing Happen to America be released on audiobook? I have the ebook, but would love to be able to listen to it also. Perhaps, Chaz, perhaps. I'd like to see it out as an audiobook as well. But one of our local congregants, friends of Fire, is an audio sound person that works with production of ebooks and got permission from his studio and folks he works with to work with me gratis and for me to read A Queer Thing Happened to America. As you know, sometimes authors read their own books, sometimes they're professional readers that read the books for them. I started doing it, but there's absolutely no way that I had the time to do it, nor was I exactly sure about proper protocol with ebooks in terms of when I'm reading quotes from others. Do you say quote, unquote? Do you use a different tone of voice? How clear is that? Because I have so many quotes interspersed. In any case, I did it. I wasn't satisfied with the way it sounded the preface or the intro, whatever it was, just the beginning few pages. And I've not returned to it. So perhaps at some point, if we had enough requests for it, then we'd know there is funding to do it. We just don't have excess funds to do it. Now, on the other hand, I know this doesn't help you as you're driving in your car, but students who sit in my classes and are so used to hearing my voice, when they read my books, they hear the book in my voice. Students in my holiness class were just saying that when they were reading Go and Sin No More, that they actually heard me speaking to them in my voice. And wonderfully, as they heard this book that came out, right now, over 15 years ago, they found it a book that gave them a revelation of grace. They found it a book that gave them a hatred of sin, but an understanding of legalism at the same time. That was gratifying to hear. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Jackie. And we lost Jackie. Let's go to Dwayne in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I've heard, I can't remember what radio station or program I was listening to, but heard someone say that the root Hebrew word for faith was synonymous with faithful. I'd just like to hear you explain that a little bit more and maybe how that squares with salvation by grace through faith.
Yeah, absolutely. On the one hand, the concept of faith, so the Greek word pistis for faith and the Greek word for to believe, to have faith, pistuo, that is sometimes used differently than the Hebrew concept, lehamin, to believe, and then emunah, faith, which can also mean faithfulness. The concept of faith occurs much more in the New Testament than it does in the Old Testament, although the Israelites had to believe before they obeyed. But it does come back from a root having to do with being steady. For example, in Exodus 17, the children of Israel at war with Amalek, it says that Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, and his hands were steady. That's the same word from which we get faith. So faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. There is a steady depending, a steady reliance that produces a faithfulness in life. It is our dependence on the dependency of God. Now, how that ties in with the New Testament concept of faith, I'll tackle that when we come back. So stay right here, Dwayne, and all of our friends in Charlotte. Very, very major announcement. If you haven't heard it, I'll share it as soon as we come back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Please, please, as soon as you have an opportunity, visit my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the latest article entitled, Thank You, Mommy, for Killing Me. What? Yeah, that's the title of the article. Based on a new ad campaign of Planned Parenthood, your baby will thank you. I'm serious. Painful article to write and to read. One colleague who's been in the pro-life movement for years said it's the best article he's ever read. Get it out. Share it with others in honor of the unborn. All right? AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest article, and then you click on the link, and from there you can read it, share it with others. A couple of important announcements. The big one, all of our friends listening to me right now in Greater Charlotte, 960 AM, 105.7 FM. Beginning Monday, you'll be the first city in America to air both hours of The Line of Fire Live, which means not just this 3 to 4 hour Eastern Standard Time, but 2 to 3 as well. So starting Monday, please tell your friends, get the word out. Help us launch with a blast all over the great city of Charlotte. And hey, maybe one day all over America, we will be giving you both hours of The Line of Fire Live. Right now, it is my great joy and privilege to be with you, even for 2 seconds, as you are flipping the dial. Stop, just stop, right here. This is the show you've been looking for. And Tuesday, we are designating Calvinist Call-In Day. Tuesday, Calvinist Call-In Day. All of our Calvinist friends, if you differ with me on the subject, if you want to present your view, if you want to challenge me on interpretation of a scripture, Tuesday is the day, Calvinist Call-In Day, 2 to 4, all show. All right? So that's your day, 2 to 4 Eastern Standard. So wherever you're listening, if you're listening to our great stations in Dallas or Phoenix or Atlanta, all over the country right now, whenever you're listening, you just Denver, all of our friends all over the country, you get the right time zone, call in. All right, now, back to Dwayne's question about faith in Hebrew. So the concept, the root of the word is has to do with being steady, hence faithfulness. So Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by his faith. There's discussion, does that mean the righteous will live by his faith, meaning God's faithfulness, or by his faith in God's faithfulness? It's really two sides of the same coin. But Paul quotes that in the New Testament. Paul quotes that in Romans 1, and he quotes it in Galatians 3 to speak about the justification we have is by faith. Going back to Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord that was counted to him for righteousness. That is the same root that is used there. So, excuse me, the point of all this is very simple. Even though the Greek word can be used in a more theoretical way, and the Hebrew word can be used in a more earthly way, when used in terms of faith towards God, it's the same meaning, that we are trusting him, trusting in his goodness, putting our confidence in him, leaning on him, and depending on the fact that he alone is faithful. All right? But thank you for the call, Dwayne. 866-348-7884. Before I go back to the phones, and before I go to your email questions, we're going to give away one more copy, absolutely free, of my 330-page book, Revolution, which will light a fire in you that might just burn for years, along with my 5x7 card, 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary. Every one of us can live these out. Look at it, pray over it, one step at a time, get these foundations laid in your life. It's on a 5x7 card, and it is free to caller number 7, the book and the 5x7 card. Caller number 7, 866-348-7884. Back to the phones while you are calling in, and we go to George in Miami. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire, George.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you. How about you?
Good, good. Thank you. I recently heard from a friend of mine explain Genesis 15 from a Hebrew perspective. I'm not sure, you know, what that means, but he says that when God told Abraham to count stars if he could, so, you know, so are his descendants. He says that from a Hebrew perspective, that's Elohim was revealing, giving Abraham the ability to read the constellations and thus the message of salvation. Have you heard anything along the lines of that?
That's complete nonsense. Complete nonsense. Hang on 1 second. Friends, we have a winner, so no more calls. Thank you very much, but no more calls. We do have a winner. Yeah, George, I've been studying Hebrew for, well, roughly 40 years. I'm looking at literally a wall of Hebrew grammars, Hebrew dictionaries. Behind me is a wall of commentaries. I'm looking across to my other office through the window outside of my studio to another wall of books, every one of which is in Hebrew or Aramaic. That's complete nonsense. It is absolute complete nonsense. So whoever told you from a Hebrew point of view was either speaking by complete ignorance or they heard it from someone else who was speaking by complete ignorance. It means exactly what it says in Hebrew or English. And he simply, when it says count the stars, the same thing. If you could count the grains of the earth, that doesn't mean that Abraham learned how to read dirt. So that's whoever told you. I don't want to get a name, but did they have some source, some book or some website that this person claimed they were pointing to?
It was just a brief discussion. We didn't really get into detail, but it certainly got my attention. That's why I wanted to bring it up to you.
Yep. Unfortunately, it's nonsense. So thanks for the call, though.
Oh, thank you for your time.
All right. Yeah, I'm sorry to disappoint. And Frex, we've had a winner for a while, so thank you for your calls. I'm sorry to disappoint. I'm genuinely sorry to disappoint. No, I'm not sorry. Hang on. I'm not sorry to disappoint when something's nonsense. But, you know, sometimes you hear, oh, if you study the Hebrew, if you study the Greek. Well, a lot of times if you study the Hebrew, if you study the Greek, you'll find out why translators translate it the way they did. And let me say this. Nancy does not read Hebrew or Greek, my bride of 37 years. She does not read Hebrew or Greek. She's never made an attempt to learn Hebrew or Greek. She's not felt the need to or the calling to. And many times, I don't just mean one time, many times, reading her Bible in English, say reading the NIV, or whatever translation she's reading from, she may have several in front of her that she's comparing, she will get insights into the text that I have never gotten. Oh, it gets better than that because she is a serious student of the Word. She reads it, and she reads it with an open heart before God. And the Holy Spirit does give us insight, and God does mean what he says in the Word. But it has happened more times than I'd like to admit where she has told me, yeah, I think Paul means this here. Or have you ever considered that this verse would mean that? I said, no, it doesn't mean that. What it means is this. And she'll say, no, this is what Paul's saying. Or no, this is what Jesus meant here. And then I'll go study it. And I'll go to my wall of commentaries. And I'll come back and say, you know, actually, hon, your view is the majority commentary view. I never studied that particular point. Never really thought about it. When I studied it, I discovered that what you thought was accurate. Now, there's tremendous value in studying the Hebrew and Greek and for the portions in Aramaic and then understanding the ancient languages. And there is tremendous value in that, for sure. But that's what we do. That's what Bible scholars do. That's what those involved in Bible translation do. So that when you get a translation, it is reflecting with great accuracy what the original Hebrew or Greek do say. Let's see here. Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for all you do. This is from James. My church is listening to a video teaching of Francis Chan. He seems like a likable fellow and I'm sure a God-fearing servant. He said in his message last night at church on video that God does not hear all our prayers. And it seemed to me that he was saying that God won't hear our prayer based on sin in our life or our relationship with our wives, for example. It may be a misunderstanding on my part. But if I'm correct, what is your opinion on this? Well, God will hear a prayer, and I'm sure what Francis Chan meant is he won't respond to certain prayers. You know, when Jesus tells us if we don't forgive others, the Father won't forgive us. Therefore, forgive before we pray. Our prayers can be hindered. If God, here, if I'm in blatant sin, right? Here, let's look at this. I am on my way to rob a bank, and I'm late. You know, we've timed it specifically to get there at a certain moment. And I'm praying, oh God, will you clear up the traffic so I can, well, he's obviously not going to answer prayer that's contrary to his will. Well, if I'm walking in blatant sin in some other area, I'm plotting this bank robbery, but I'm praying for God to bless my other finances, well, my sin is going to get in the way of God dealing with me because he's dealing with me relationally. And 1 Peter 3, of course, speaks of proper relationship with husband and wife, so prayers are not hindered. I think that's the point he was making.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Remember to visit our website, askdrbrown.org. Totally revamped after months of work to make it super user-friendly to have instant access to all of our resources, our free online resources, our most recent article, blog, video, audio. By the way, I have now blogged my 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, which we're sending out on an, a nice 5x7 card to put in your Bible or in the Revolution book as you get that. I just blogged that about 1:30 in the morning. I took a break from working on my Hyper Grace book, blogged that, and then went back to writing until about 3:30 a.m. That's my normal writing schedule. To the phones, Austin in Atlanta. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a Jewish question. I actually called in yesterday, but I didn't make it through.
And Austin, all, I remember now that you called me
a week ago
Wednesday. Now listen, we normally don't allow the same person to call in such a short period of time, but I was so impressed with you as a 15-year-old and your observations on young people leaving the church because the church is just like the world. I'm very happy to speak to you again, Austin. So did I remember you correctly?
Yes, you did.
All right. Good, good. As to your question, go ahead.
All right. Well, first of all, just to clear something, Jews, or at least should, like most Jews, they believe in the Old Testament as scripture, right?
Yeah. Now, many Jews are secular, Austin. The great majority of Jews in America are not religious. So they would believe on some level what we call the Old Testament, they'd call the Bible, as being inspired. But most Jews would not believe in it as the Word of God the same as we do, unless they're very religious Jews.
Well, okay, religious Jews who believe in the Old Testament as Scripture.
Yes, sir.
That's accurate, right? Okay. Now, there's a prophecy in Daniel. I don't remember exactly where. It's either like Daniel chapter 7 or chapter 9 or something like that, but it basically gives exactly like within a year when the Messiah would come. It said that in, I think it was 70 sets of seven, or in
right.
King James it was 70 weeks, which it meant 70 years back then, Messiah would come. Now, my question is, first of all, that's exactly when Jesus did come. So
right.
How can Jews who believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God deny that prophecy and say that the Messiah didn't come? Because essentially what they're saying is, at least the book of Daniel, if not the rest of the Old Testament, isn't 100% accurate.
Right. Great observation. You're speaking about Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Now listen, because I want to honor you as a student of the Word, I'm going to send you a book that I wrote. It's volume 3 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, where I deal with Jewish objections to messianic prophecy, and you'll see a list of all of the different reasons that Jews interpret that differently. One argument would be that it's ambiguous in terms of when the 77s start, so you could debate that. Another would be that they would say the Hebrew text does not say the Messiah, but simply an anointed one, and they would argue that there are two anointed ones, not one anointed one. And then they would simply say that it's talking about things that will happen with the destruction of the Second Temple, but not necessarily the coming of the Messiah. So since you seem to be a serious student of the Word, Austin, this is a serious volume, but I want to send it out as a gift to you, Volume 3 of my series on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So, and friends, any of you that have any question about Messianic prophecy and why Jews don't believe certain things, that's the book to get, Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Jerry, wow, this is the second time that this question has come up. I imagine the same person trying to get through. We've lost each time. Hopefully you're listening, Jerry, somewhere in Virginia. Is homosexuality in the original documents? Well, number one, the concept of a sexual orientation called homosexuality was not identified as such until recent generations, what, 1800s, thereabouts? Were there people who were known to act homosexually? Absolutely. In the ancient world, were there people who were in long-term homosexual relations? Certainly. We know that in the Greek and Roman world of the New Testament times. But what Scripture explicitly talks about in the Hebrew, in Leviticus 18:22, is a man lying with a man the way a man would lie with a woman. So homosexual intercourse is explicitly forbidden. In the strongest of terms, and in the New Testament, as I look now at a wall, well, yeah, a wall of Greek lexicons, ancient Greek lexicons, Greek dictionaries, written by scholars, many of whom were liberal, who did not believe in the Scriptures the same as we did, they all agreed that the words that were used in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in particular, arsenokoites, meant a man lying with a man, homosexual activity. There are different nuances that could be debated, but when used together with Malakos, even gay and lesbian scholars, many of them say, yeah, no question, Paul explicitly spoke against homosexual practice. You say, yeah, but did the Bible have an issue with monogamous, loving, same-sex relations? Of course. The fact that people were monogamous in their sinful activities, the fact that they were loving in their sinful activities did not change the fact that they're sinful activities. And Jesus explicitly said in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 that sexual morality in the plural, porneia in the plural, comes out of the heart and defiles us. What does that refer to? All sexual acts outside of male-female marriage, which is the only marriage in Scripture, the only marriage that God ever intended or ordained based on his creation and design of the human race. So the Bible's really explicit on that. If you want more info on it, get my series, Homosexuality, Church, and Society, or Can You Be Gay and Christian? I deal with those issues clearly there. All right, friends, last day to do this. Stand with us. If you believe in what we're doing, we are listener-supported. And if we could hear from many of you this week, it would be wonderful, especially if you become torchbearers, monthly supporters, standing with us to help be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. The book Revolution, one of the most igniting, life-changing, world-rocking books you'll ever read, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, along with a 5x7 card, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary. Practical, step-by-step, how to live this out. And they're yours for your gift of any size. And those who can be generous and stand up with us, that would be tremendous. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate. Remember, all of our friends in Charlotte, starting Monday, we'll be with you 2 hours live from 2 to 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And Tuesday will be Calvinist call-in day here on the Line of Fire. My bottom line today, it's true there are many scriptures that are difficult and hard to understand, but it's even more true that there are many more that are clear and easy to understand. What will you do with the Word of God?